All right, take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Open them up to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. We started our study of Ephesians last week, and just remind you of a couple quick things. It was written by the Apostle Paul. He was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. The first time he was in prison in Rome, and wrote this letter probably about the same time that he wrote the letter to Colossians, which we studied before this letter. And I would remind you also that Paul did visit Ephesus. He went there on his second missionary journey, right at the end of it. And on that second missionary journey, he left Aquila and Priscilla there to work in the church. And then he came back on his third missionary journey and spent almost 3 years there in the city of Ephesus. And then you remember in Acts chapter 20, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, he sent for the elders of Ephesus and met them at Melita and had a meeting with them. And whenever I read that, I always thought, well, he didn't want to go because he knew if he went, he'd get caught up there. And he'd stay because he loved the people so much. He loved the church so much. And he was determined to get to Jerusalem. And so he didn't want to take the chance that they would keep him there. And so he called them and they met in a different city. But as we pointed out last week, the book of Ephesians is much like the book of Colossians in that the first half of it is doctrinal. And the second half of it is practical. And so, like in Colossians, it was chapters 1 and 2 that was doctrinal. In Ephesians, it's chapters 1, 2, and 3. In Colossians, it was 3 and 4 that was practical. In Ephesians, it's chapters 4, 5, and 6. The first three chapters remind us of the wealth that we have in Christ. And the last three chapters talk to us about our walk that we should have in Jesus Christ because of that wealth. And you remember last week we talked about chapter 1 and we sort of divided it in half. And we said the first half of the chapter dealt with the praise that Paul and all Christians should have for the spiritual possessions that we have in Jesus Christ. And we mentioned six of them last week. Election, predestination, redemption, revelation, inheritance, and then the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And then the last part of chapter 1 we talked about was a prayer for spiritual perception. In other words, Paul was praying that the people at Ephesus and those that read the letter today would realize and know what they have in Jesus Christ, that God would give them the perception to see what they had. And we mentioned three things last week: the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power. And so that brings us up to chapter 2. And again, tonight we're going to divide this chapter into two parts. We're going to talk about, in the first 10 verses, our new condition in Christ. And we're going to compare that new condition that we have in him to the old condition that we had before we met him as our Savior. And then in the last 12 verses, verses 11 through 22, we're going to talk about the new relation that we have in Christ. Okay, so in the first 10 verses, we're going to talk about the new condition that we have in Christ. And before Paul talks about the new condition, he's going to go back and remind us of the old condition, the condition that we were in before we got saved. So beginning in verse 1, in chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." The first thing that Paul would point out to us about our old condition before we got saved is that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And I would remind you tonight that death is not the cessation of something. When a person dies, they do not cease to exist, either when they die physically or they die spiritually. Death is not cessation. Death is separation. I am physically dead when my body and soul are separated. I am spiritually dead when my spirit is separated from God because of sin. In the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God. We were created a three-part being. We have a body. That's the part of us that we see of each other. Okay, we have a soul, that part of us that will live forever. And then we have a spirit, that part of us that was made to commune and fellowship with God, our Creator. And so when it says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, what it's talking about is not being physically dead, but being spiritually dead, where our spirit, that part of us that was made to fellowship with God, is separated from God. And when we're spiritually dead, there's an empty spot in us that cannot be filled with anything else. Now, and so just think with me for just a second. You were made, and I was made, with a spirit. And that spirit was created, made in us, to fellowship with our God, with our Creator. When we were all born with a sin nature. And when we reached that point in our life where we knew the difference between right and wrong, when we knew that what we were about to do was sin, our sin nature turned into a full-fledged sinner. And when we sinned, we died spiritually, just like when Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden. They had to be separated from God, and so God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. You remember, he put those two angels with flaming swords there to guard the entrance so they could not get back in. And there was nothing that Adam and Eve could do to get back in to the Garden of Eden, to get back to the presence of God. Neither is there anything that we can do to get back to our relationship with God. Nothing that we can do on our own. We are dead spiritually. We are separated from God, and there's an empty part in us. And I know most of you tonight are saved. And so you probably, many of you have to remember long time ago, before you were saved, how it was before you got saved. There was an empty part of your life. There was part of you that could not be satisfied with anything that the world has to offer. That's what people try to do. They try to take the offerings of the world and fill up that spot. They think they can gather something from the world that they can fill up that empty spot, that lacking that they have in their being, because they don't have a relationship with God. But nothing the world offers can fill it. Absolutely nothing. It just makes you emptier and emptier. Now, if we die physically while we're dead spiritually, we are eternally separated from God. No hope after we die physically. And so you've heard the expression, I have too. Born only once, die twice. Born twice, die once. I don't know about you, I'll take the second one. Huh? Born twice, die once. Of course, if we live to the rapture, we won't even die once. All right? We'll be carried away to heaven. So Paul says, hey, I'm going to remind you of your old condition. You were dead in trespasses and sins. All right, look at verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And what Paul's saying is, hey, I want to remind you, you were not only dead to trespasses and sins, but you lived in subject to Satan. I mean, when he says, ye walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan and all his demon accomplices. That's Satan and the demons that were, the angels that were cast out of heaven that became demons with him, who try to wield their influence and who do wield their influence over people and over this world. And as he says in the last part of that verse, who now worketh in the children of disobedience. The people that are not saved, that haven't been obedient to the gospel. Satan is still, they are still in subjection to Satan. And most people, before they get saved, don't even know they're in subjection to Satan. They think they're exercising their own free will. But the Bible says we're in bondage in our sin. And so Paul said, you were dead. You were also subject to Satan. And then in verse 3, the first part of it, he says, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So the desires of the flesh are the fleshly appetites we have. The desires of the mind are the fleshly or earthly ambitions that we have. And those were the desires that we had before we got saved. I mean, our desires were on earthly things. And we didn't realize it until the Holy Spirit wooed us to Christ and we got saved. And now, as it says in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, we can set our affections and our desires on things above. And so, again, Paul's reviewing our old condition. We were dead. We were subject to Satan. We had our affections on the things in this world. And then look at the last part of verse 3. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath means that we were under the sentence of wrath, that we were under the sentence of condemnation. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And those that do not believe in Jesus Christ, those that are not saved, are condemned already, as the verse says, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, get the picture. This is the condition that we were in before we got saved. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were subject to Satan. Our affections were on the things of the earth. And we were under divine condemnation. The wrath of God abode on us because we didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. But God. It changes. Our condition changes. Why? Not because of us, but God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And aren't you glad our God is rich in mercy? I don't know about you. I needed a lot of mercy not to get what I deserve. I still need a lot of mercy to not get the chastisement of a father God to one of his children. And so I'm glad that he was rich in mercy. Not having just a little bit, but a whole lot. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And it was a great love. In the book of John, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then put that together with Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not friends, but sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. What great love. What rich mercy. And so when we came to Christ and we enjoyed that mercy, and we asked Jesus to save us, and he saved us, our condition changed. Look in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And so, we were quickened, which means made alive. Now, we were dead, separated from God in our sins and trespasses, and he has quickened us, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And again, if death is being separated from God, then being made alive is being that relationship that we had before we sinned. And for most of us, that wasn't very long. Probably when we were little babies before we realized what sin was. I would say most of us, when we, you know, it wasn't long, we didn't have to face many temptations to do wrong when we knew the difference before we actually fell and sinned and became sinners. But We have been quickened with Christ. We have been made alive in Him. Our relationship with God, the relationship that we were created to enjoy, that relationship that empties us out when we don't have it and there's something missing in our life, has been restored, and we are alive in Christ Jesus. Shows His power. For who but God could do that? And it shows His grace, for who but God would do it. So we have been quickened. Look at verse 6, first part. And hath raised us up together. Raised us up together. We have not only been quickened, we have been raised together with Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was not only quickened, but He was raised from the grave, defeating death, demonstrating His victory over Satan. So it is with us. In our old condition, we were subject to Him. In our new condition, we sit with the one who has Satan underneath His feet. And so I would remind you tonight, the devil can't make you do anything. Don't use the excuse when you're caught in sin, well, the devil made me do it. Not a Christian. Not a Christian. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And Satan can't make you do anything. So I have been quickened. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I have been quickened, made alive. I was under the subjection of Satan. But I have been raised. And I sit with the one who has Satan under his feet. Look at the last part of verse 6. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, again, in my old condition, all my affections and my desires were earthly affections and desires. I mean, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind. But now I sit in heavenly places with Jesus. And so my eyes are open to heavenly realities. Before, I couldn't see it. I could just see the things of the world. My mind is moved by heavenly desires. And my heart is satisfied with heavenly joys. And that's where we are now in privilege. And we can live every day of our life in that experience if we'll claim it. Okay? We are no longer limited to earthly desires and earthly affections. We have the ability in Jesus Christ to set our affections on things above. And we should do that. This world's not our home. We got to send our treasures where our home's going to be. Okay? So many people spend time putting their treasures together down here. And one day it's all going to be gone. Okay? It's going to rust. Moths will come in and eat it. Somebody will steal it. But the treasures we send to heaven, the treasures that we send ahead of us, no man will steal, no moth will eat, no rust will corrupt it. Okay? And so we sat in heavenly places, and then look at verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Instead of being the children of wrath, instead of being under divine condemnation, in the ages to come, we will see the exceeding riches of His grace, something that we don't deserve, in His kindness toward us. No wonder, Paul says in verse 5, for by grace are ye saved. No wonder he doesn't repeat it in verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Because it's not of ourselves. Left to our own devices, we would still be in the old condition. We'd be dead. We'd be under Satan's control. Our affections would be on things of the earth. And we'd be under the divine condemnation of wrath. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, for by His grace we're saved. And we sat in heavenly places, having been quickened and raised. In the ages to come, we'll see the riches of his grace. And it is. It's not by merit. None of us, not the best person in this room tonight, none of us deserve it. None of us. It's all because of him. So, the first 10 verses talk about our new condition in Christ. The second 22, or the second 12 verses, verses 11 through 22, speak to the new relation that we have in Jesus Christ because of this salvation. And again, just like he did in the first 10 verses where Paul contrasted the old condition to the new condition, in these last 12 verses, he contrasts the old relationship that we had before we got saved to the new relationship that we have after we got saved. And it all revolves around three phrases in these verses. Just look at the first phrase in verse 12. At that time ye were. And Paul's going to remind us what we were before we got saved. But now and then verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. He's going to tell us what we now are. And then in verse 19. Now therefore ye are. And he tells us what we can enjoy. So look at verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he mentions five things that describe our old relation before we got saved. We were without Christ. We were without Christ. We had no title right as Gentiles to the Messiah and every expectation he brought with him. Okay? And again, I'm not talking about Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles and Jews paint the picture of what we have in Christ as Jews and what we don't have in Christ as Gentiles. Okay? And so before we got saved, we were without Christ. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We had no part or lot in their inheritance as God's chosen people. And again, I'm not talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Those two categories paint the picture. Gentiles lost, Jews saved. Okay? And so before we were saved, we were without Christ, we were aliens, we were strangers from the covenant of promise. Okay? We had no right to any of the promises that God had made to his chosen people, and no sharing in those. We had no hope. I could stop right here. I could preach a whole sermon on this. No hope. Can you imagine living your life with no hope? Absolutely no hope. That's the way we were before we got saved. We had no hope. And then it says, without God in this world. How can people live in this world without God and have no hope? I don't know. You've heard me say many times. Some of you have started repeating me. I don't know how people face this world without God and without the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But those five things describe our relationship as a lost person. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And again, in these verses, Paul reminds us of the barriers that Jesus broke down on the cross of Calvary between the Gentiles and the Jews. Not the two peoples, the Gentiles and the Jews, but between the lost and the saved. Again, as those two groups represent the lost and the saved. It says in verse 13, we're far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I was far off in my sin, but because of the cross, I can draw nigh to God. He says in verse 14, he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Okay? The wall of partition that existed between us and Christ. The wall of partition that existed between the Gentiles and the Jews. Because in salvation, I can lay claim to all the promises that God made to his chosen people. In verse, let's see what verse it is. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. I just read that one. But he's broken down that middle wall of partition, and he is our peace. In verse 15, he abolished the enmity that existed between God and us. And in verse 15 again, and for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And so in the cross, in what Jesus did on Calvary, all the things that characterized my relationship and my position before I got saved, without Christ, aliens, strangers, no hope, without God, all that changed. He broke all the barriers that kept me from getting those things. He broke them down. And then he says in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints. So I am a member, I am a fellow citizen with the saints. I am a member of that heavenly city. And of the household of God. I am not only fellow citizens, but I am a family member. A family member. Okay? Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. My citizenship and my family tie is not built on something that will crumble. It's built on something that will last forever. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. In fact, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. I'm part of that spiritual building. Okay? And then in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And again, Paul says, in this new relation that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, what a great salvation. What a great salvation. I was an alien, a stranger, without God, no hope. Now I am not only a citizen of his country, I am a member of his family. Huh? How good is that? How good is that? You are a member of the family of God. Dwelt in by the Spirit of God. Oh, I can say amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm part of that family, aren't you? Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.